Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here today. We're going to go ahead and get started. We are in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, heading into chapter 4. I'm going to do a little bit of review and maybe branch off and address a few pertinent topics here that will kind of almost fit into where we're, well, always fits in, seems like, what we're talking about. So I do appreciate you being here. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the opportunity to meet. We thank you for the freedom that we have to assemble in this country. We ask that we may respect it, that we may use it to our advantage and to the advantage of your kingdom. We do thank you again for the freedom to live at this time in history, and ask that we may do the things you've called us to and use it to the fullest advantage. Again, Father, we do ask that you'd empower us, lead us and guide us, and keep us in your will. And we ask you especially to lead us through the scriptures today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we know, Paul is writing them this is his fourth letter. There's been some conflict with the church. He's changed his travel plans. He'd said he's going to come in to see them, go up to Macedonia and come back. Now he's changed that because he's had to send them a heated letter, which is the third letter that we don't have a copy of. Titus has gone over there and resolved some issues. And he's kind of letting everything kind of simmer down. So he's decided to go into Macedonia first and then come in and spend the winter with the Corinthians, the winter of 56-57. And so that's where he's going to write the book of Romans, into Rome from there. Now, from that position, now they've got some false teachers. And you cannot get this, you cannot overstate this. Jesus warned false teachers were coming. Timothy, or Paul, warns the Ephesians, as soon as I leave, false teachers are going to arise. Once we get a power base, someone's going to come in and take advantage of that and start twisting things to their own direction. That was the warning. Then we see throughout the New Testament letters, including right here as Paul's writing, he's dealing with false teachers. They warn them they were coming. Then once they start the church, there's someone coming in there misleading the church, and they've got to confront the false teaching because everyone wants to take whatever worldview or whatever religion, whatever program, and twist it so it matches their culture. So there's the least amount of change, the least amount of resistance. If you're actually going to change people, it's going to be a long, painful process, especially when you're changing them from the image of Adam into the image of the Son of God. It's going to be painful. It's going to be a lot easier if we change God to match man, and there's a lot less distance we need to travel. We can get there quicker, and we can get back to our regular scheduled lives. But if you're going to actually transfer a man from being in the image of Adam in the fallen nature into the image of the Son of God, it's going to be a long, long, hard journey. And so Paul says, once I start a church and I move on, someone's going to come in and begin to compromise, say, hey, I've got a better way of doing this. And so what we see in 1 Timothy, we see it in Titus, we see it in Corinthians, we see it in Galatians, we see it in Thessalonica, of false teachers coming in and redirecting things. And Paul now, and Peter, and the other apostles confronting. Jesus and Paul said the false teachers were coming. In the middle of the ministries, we see them, in the middle of the New Testament, always confronting these false teachers. But the sad thing is, by the time you get to the end of Paul's ministry, 2 Timothy, the end of Peter's ministry, 2 Peter, the book of Jude, which is written at the end of near the end of Peter's ministry, and John's ministry, 85 AD, all four of them talk about having lost the battle. Not the spiritual battle, not the kingdom of God, not the church, but John has been kicked out of his churches in Ephesus or in Asia Minor. He can't come in. We see that in 3 John. Paul says, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Paul rocked the area of Asia. All the churches that John eventually writes to, Laodicea, Ephesus, Colossae. Paul was rocking and rolling there. He was a rock star. But by the time he's in prison, they've moved on. They're listening to somebody else's music. His style is already gone. He was abandoned. He says, I was deserted. He names ministry team members that have deserted him in 2 Timothy. Peter is talking about, at the end of 2 Peter, he's like, please, he says, I'm going to write you one more book. I'd like to write about something else. Jude says the same thing. I would write about our common faith. Isn't it great how we all get along? Isn't it great about how all the churches agree? That's how Jude writes his book. He says, I want to write about our common faith and celebrate it, but I've got to write to you to contend for the faith. Keep fighting the enemy. Well, where are the enemy at? It's in your churches. Do you understand? I mean, that's not popular. That's not exciting. But Jesus warned the false teachers were coming, so we should probably anticipate they'll be here. all the New Testament letters are dealing with confronting false teaching at some level. And by the time the ministries are over and they're getting their heads cut off, remember, they get their heads cut off, they're not having their best life now, and they're being crucified, they're being put on islands on Patmos, and the reason why is he on an island on Patmos? The churches have deserted him, John. The government's coming against him. It's like, this didn't work out at all like we thought. We thought we were going to usher in the kingdom of God. No, you ushered in the truth into the pagan societies. And so it doesn't end. I mean, you can make it glorious. You can make it exciting. You can make it prosperity-oriented. But in reality, it didn't work that way for any of them. None of them. The only victor we've got in the New Testament is Jesus, because he comes out of the grave. That's after he was crucified, mutilated on the cross. He comes out of the grave and says, okay, do likewise. It's like, do likewise. It's like, what? Well, you'll be resurrected too someday. It's like, oh man, that means there's a long journey between here and the resurrection. Yeah, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to suffer. And then there's the resurrection at the end. Can't we just go to having our best life now? You can if you want to go to the false teachers. That's what, I mean, it's there. That doctrine's out there. But it's not biblical. Well, with that being said, oh boy, this is going to get even good. Okay, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 12. Paul is now, the false teachers are undermining Paul in Corinth, saying, you can't count on the guy. He said he's going to come, and he hasn't come. And they've got a better idea. And so now he's writing them, and we've gone over this already. He's explaining why he went into Macedonia first, chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when I went into Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went into Macedonia. In other words, Paul says, I know my ministry, it doesn't make sense. I'm here, and then I've got a band of that. Remember, he just got chased out of Ephesus with a riot. He goes to Troas, says, well, this is open here, but this is not where I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to leave Troas and go into Macedonia, because that's where God wants me, and I'm looking for Titus. So he's left behind a disaster in Ephesus. He's got a church in a revolt over in Corinth. He's in Troas, and they're saying, we'd really like to have you stay. He says, yeah, I can't, because I've got to get into Macedonia, and there's some problems up there. He says, so what is your ministry direction? Well, it's kind of hard to chart it. He says, well, here, let me read this. So in verse 14, he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. In other words, wherever doesn't his ministry agenda, his itinerary looks scattered. It looks like he's changed his mind. Do you even have a ministry goal, Paul? Yeah, but you're not going to be able to chart it, because I'm responding. But he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Christ is leading me, because wherever I go, he says, I spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Now here's the point, verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. As long as he keeps with the text, keeps with the message, he's doing his job. He's spreading the message. And where he's at and how he gets there and how people respond is, he said, that's not my responsibility. I can only do what God's called me to do. So before God, we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So when he comes to your town and he makes the presentation, he says, this is the aroma of Christ. This is what God wants us to talk about. Now, to some who are being saved, it's the fragrance of life. To those who are not being saved, who are perishing, it's the smell of death. It's like, it's the same. I'm not a combo, but these people would like to hear more of a prosperity message. Oh, well, we can give them something. You know, it's like, no, I'm going to give you the same message that I'm giving these people. They see it, hear it as life. You hear it as oppression. It's not the message. It's how your heart's responding to it. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Now, here's his comparison. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. We're not doing market research. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. How much market research do you have? This is your message. Well, we better do a market research. What are you going to research? Just preach it. As fast and as far, how's Jesus gives the example of the parable? Scattering the seed. Scatters the seed. It's like some fell on the good soil, some fell on the road, some got eaten by the birds, some fell on the rocks, some grew, some scorched itself. It's like, it's how much? I mean, it's free seed. Just keep saying it. The more you say it, the more seed is scattered. Yeah, but we need to do some market research. Why? I mean, just throw the seed. Whatever, just scatter the seed. Well, if the only thing market research is going to do is tell you ahead of time where the gospel is going to be received potentially, but that's even flawed because how do you know people's hearts and how do you understand the Spirit of God? Paul even says, thanks be God who always leads us. We just keep on going. The only thing market research is going to be able to do for you is tell you these people over here are not going to understand that message or receive it. So you better tweak it a little bit. You're going to begin to compromise the message so it's going to grow. And now you are no longer, now you're into this right here. Now you're into this. Verse 17 of chapter 2, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. You're into marketing and profiteering, saying how can we market the word of God so everybody will receive it? On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? This is where we were last week. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? In other words, our ministry is better than their ministry. Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? He says, no. He says, we're not trying to say we're better. We're just saying this is the ministry. This is what we're focused on. And if they're not doing that, that's their own problem. And we don't need letters from them or somebody saying, here, listen to this ministry. In other words, talking to the Corinthians, now Paul does use letters of recommendation. There's a place we talked about that last week. But he says, you yourselves are our own letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In other words, he says, our ministry is justified in your eyes because you know how we treated you. You know how we acted among you. And you are our letter. When people see your lives changed, you are our recommendation letter. In other words, I don't need a reference letter because you know my ministry. And he says, other people see our ministry through you. In other words, you are the letter, the power of God. So he says, we're not concerned about bringing letters and having people approve us. Now, he mentions written on human hearts and written on tablets here. And we talked about that last week. He's going to head to the law of Moses. The law of Moses was written on stone, and it was a law that brought death because it was a law that no one could keep. Now, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, or more than the Ten Commandments, the law, the book of Deuteronomy, remember we talked about it being written in a style that's probably very tight, very compact together. We've seen some ancient inscriptions. It wasn't just, you know, a big stone tablet with boom, 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 five big words, another big stone tablet, another five big words, you know, 6 through 10. It was probably a highly compressed written document, which is going to be the book of Deuteronomy. We found these in Mesopotamia. We found these in Persia. We found them in Egypt. Highly detailed writing. And that's why Moses was on the mountain writing. How long is it going to take to write, chisel five words in a tablet? He was on the mountain for 40 days chiseling it. So in other words, it's going to take some time. When he brings this down, when he came out of God's presence with this law, the law of the letter written on stone, he was glowing. He was radiating with the glory of God because he'd been in God's presence. Now that glory, that light, as we saw last week, was fading. People couldn't stand it, so he'd put a veil over his face when he would communicate with them or when he would teach what was on these tablets. And then when he'd go into the presence of God, he'd take the veil off and he'd be in the presence of God in the tabernacle. Interesting, he wasn't a priest, but yet Moses was allowed to enter. His brother Aaron was the beginning of the priest where they could enter and go in and they had the rituals. The glory was great for this law that was on stone, chiseled in with letters that brought death, but yet that glory was fading. Now, he's going to end up saying, we've got the New Covenant. We'll just say New Testament or the New Testament. It's written by the Spirit, and it's written on our hearts or our souls, our inner man, and it also has a glory, but this glory is not fading away. This glory is permanent. And so if this was glorious and was fading away, how much more glorious is this going to be? In other words, you have a tremendous message. You have a tremendous reality. Don't mess with it. Don't tamper it. Don't compromise it. Don't look over here as they apparently were. And someone asked a good question at the end of last week. Why would Paul be comparing Mosaic Old Testament Jewish illustrations to the Corinthians? One, we see that the church in Corinth originally started out of a synagogue. And so there is a Jewish element in here. also, who are these people coming in with letters of recommendation replacing Paul? They're probably coming out of Jerusalem with letters of recommendation from elite people in Jerusalem, and they've made their way across. We know this because they were in Galatia. They've made their way across Asia Minor. They're going to upset the church in Ephesus. They are now in Corinth. There's a group of folk. This opposition is going to include Greek philosophy from the culture, and Paul addresses that. It's also going to include some kind of Jewish legalism of trying to bring this in. So Paul's addressing this issue. So they understand what is being said. There's someone here that's been promoting this, you know, bringing people back into cultural philosophy, back into some kind of legalistic standard. And Paul says, no. This was fading away. Even in Moses' day, it was fading. And the fact is, Moses had to cover the glory up because the people couldn't take it. Our message is glorious. It's not fading, and it's in your hearts. You're walking in this glory. And so that's kind of where he's going with this when we talk about this right here. I end again in verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Now, let me keep reading. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Talking about confidence in the message. Not confidence in his stage presentation, not confidence in his education, not confidence in his marketing research. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ, meaning we know the message, we're servants of God, here's the message. It's like, we're bold. You may say, well, you're trying to promote your own ministry. It's like, you call it what you want to, but we know where it came from, we know who we're representing. That's our confidence. It's the confidence that we don't have a message of stone. We've got a message of the Spirit that's being written on your hearts that transforms your life. Okay. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, meaning I'm a great philosopher, I've rationalized these things out, and here's my logic and my reason. No, he says, but our confidence comes from God. When you know your message is from God and you're just repeating what God said, it's like, how hard is that? What's hard is, the hard part about repeating what God said is not because you need to learn how to be clever, but because the majority of the people that hear the message are going to be like, not interested. It's like, how can I tweak this? The hard part about bringing the message of God is many people are going to walk away, and you're going to have large amounts of failure with a small harvest, and it's going to be, wow, I don't know, I need to change my presentation. No, that's... Understand, Christianity is on the bottom side of history at this time. We are the undercurrent. We are those that are despised. We are not... Okay, we're going to get into that in a moment. Okay. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, he's made us competent of a better covenant. Now, watch this, get this. I've said it before, but you can't say it enough. This is... the covenant of the letter. When he talks about, well, let me read it again, and this is where people jump all over this in the past about in Bible teaching. He says, of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, some would say what I am doing is I am teaching by the letter. And what we need is more Spirit. We need to put the letter down. We need to get some music, turn the lights down, burn some candles, and jump around a little bit and start moving with the Spirit. Because all Galen does is teach the letter of the law. It's like, no, my friends. This is the letter of the law written on stone. This is the letter of the Spirit written on human hearts. Now, how are you going to get this New Testament letter, this New Testament covenant, without hearing the words of the covenant? Now you're into postmodernism. Now you're into some goofy doctrine, some goofy philosophy. You have to hear the message. You have to hear the new covenant. It's from the Spirit. It's being written on your hearts. It's the glory of God. It's going to transform your life. And if you call this presentation legalism, it's the letter of the law. We want something spiritual. And you're going to move on to the next level of Spirit. You are now into mysticism, and you've overshot the new covenant, and now you're into paganism. You can go here and be locked into legalism, or you can move into the new covenant, which is communicated with words, with teaching, with letters. It's reality, but it's a spiritual truth that transforms your life. And lock in on this. This is what Peter's last book, his dying words were. I want to remind you, although you already know, I want to remind you of the Word of God. Jude, I want to talk about and celebrate our unity in the church, but I can't because I've got to warn you. They're still undermining the truth. He couldn't even, at the end of Jude's life, Jesus' brother, stepbrother, if you want to say it that way, he couldn't even say, I'm just so happy the church is unified. He had to say, that's what I want to say, but we've got to keep arguing this because people are either taking you back here or they're overshooting this into mysticism, and now you're into paganism. You're now going to have to design your church after emotionalism, marketing, what people want, after the culture, and now you've lost the glory of God. Remember the narrow path? Broad is the way, but narrow is the way of truth. You've got the new covenant. It's from the Spirit. It's written on your hearts. It transforms your life. But if you want to go over here and dance around, burn candles, and be mystical and postmodern and say, well, we're in a conversation, we're on a journey, we don't know where we're going, knock yourself out. You'll end up in chaos. Or you can stay over here and go into legalism. Or you can just follow the text of Scripture. This is the letter of the law. This is the way of the Spirit. I will never feel condemned. I'll feel sorry for the people that condemn me, but I will never feel condemned because people say, well, let me read this again. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is not the Spirit. This is paganism. This is mysticism. This is goofiness. This is the Spirit. Now again, there's a spiritual element to it because it's transforming your life. There's a mystical side to it because it's God in eternity coming in through the Word of God and transforming your lives. But if you abandon the text of Scripture, you are not getting yourself set free. You're putting yourself into another type of bondage. Do you recognize churches up here? I mean, do you recognize church movements? I mean, we could go off and spend time talking about church history right here. Okay, I'm turning the page in my Bible. Verse 7. Now, it is the ministry that brought death. Excuse me. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in stones on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? In other words, if this ministry that brought death, Moses' face was glowing, even though it was fading, was glorious, how much more glorious is this if this is bringing you life, if this message is transforming you? In other words, he's saying, I've got a better message than the Old Testament. He's not renouncing this. He's not saying this isn't true. He's not saying it didn't happen. He's saying this was what they had, but now we've got, again, like Jesus, like Paul writes other places, the fulfillment. This is more glorious. Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glorious. If you've got a flashlight here, he says, that's pretty cool if you're in a dark room. But if you're now in the sunshine on a bright July afternoon, your flashlight is not going to impress anybody. He says, right, the flashlight was impressive, but this, you don't even see a flashlight. This is much more glorious. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Now, what he is simply doing is identifying, this is my message, this is my ministry. Therefore, he says, therefore, because of that comparison. I mean, don't even bring Paul back to this and say, yeah, Paul, but what about this? It's like, would you put your flashlight away and stare in the sun for a while and you won't be impressed with this any longer? If people are impressed with this, you know why? They haven't seen the sun. That's why they're impressed with this. If people are over here, it's they miss this. And maybe they're not saved. If they stared in the sun and they didn't see it and they kept looking for something and they're over here, well, they maybe didn't see this. It's not your fault. I mean, you can present it to them again, but don't be intimidated. They're all over here dancing with candles in the postmodern mystical church or somewhere. It's like, you know why you're here? You overshot. You missed this. You weren't happy with this. Because men rejected the truth, God will send them a delusion. It's like, well, we found it. Okay, enjoy it. But you missed the truth. And so don't be impressed. Don't be intimidated by this. Paul's not. And Paul is under pressure because his entire Corinthian church is either here, what we see now, or as we've read earlier, they've gone off into this, what we saw in 1 Corinthians, they've gone over into here. And he's trying to bring them back to this. So, I mean, imagine the pressure we feel. Imagine the pressure ministries feel. Imagine the pressure pastors with mega churches feel if they present this and attendance starts to drop. we better get somewhere with this or get something more relevant, because it's like, I feel sorry for him. But someone's got to slap him on the back and encourage him, saying, stick with it. You're not supposed to be a rock star. You're not supposed to be popular. You're supposed to have the truth and make people decide. If there's 100 people come in, 90 of them are supposed to leave and go somewhere else. I mean, that's the stats. If you've got 100 people coming in and 90 people stay, this is great. It's like, what didn't they understand? Because they misunderstood the message, because this is not supposed to be that popular. We're sifting sheep. We're dividing people. We're bringing a sword. And how would you like to be a messenger with the sword of God? And you bring a message to a crowd and everybody accepts it. It's like, well, I must not have made myself clear. You're supposed to, it's a sword. Jesus says, I bring a sword. It's going to divide people. It's going to divide families. A family-oriented church. Well, that's not what Jesus says. I'm going to bring you a sword. It's going to divide the family. Well, we bring families together here. Oh, so you're not a gospel Bible teaching church. It's like, well, it's supposed to divide people. Again, we're not into division. We're not trying to cause chaos, but the truth will hit individuals' heart, and you've got to make a decision. And if you bring 100 people in the room and 100 people stay, what did you preach? Amway? Prosperity? A workout facility? What are you teaching people? You're not teaching them this. Because Paul himself, the apostles themselves were killed, were rejected, were abandoned. Paul uses the word deserted like 3 or 4 times in his last letter. How did it go, Paul? Well, I fulfilled my ministry. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. How did it turn out? Everyone deserted me. You want to join the ministry? You want to come to our seminary? It's like, no, I'm going to go to the prosperity seminar. It's like, because that's where people are going. It's like, who wants an apostolic ministry? Oh, anybody who doesn't understand the Bible, that'd be great to be an apostle, one of those. They all died. They all got their heads cut off. They all got crucified. It's like they all end up on the Isle of Patmos. It's like, okay, verse 12. Yeah, how many people are ready? Let's switch religions now. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep Israel from gazing at it while its radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, when the veil remains, when the old covenant is read, the Israelites don't understand it. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, that's what this, if you don't understand this, there's a veil over your heart, and you're going to keep looking for something. But when that veil is taken away and you see the sun, it's like, okay, I'm here. And it's like, what's frustrating, I've had different, and you have too, experiences where you're talking with someone or you're at a meeting with someone and you hear the truth and you're like, that was good. And they're like, I don't get it. It's like, there's a veil. And sometimes people understand it and sometimes people don't. And it's like, you can help them, you can pray for them, you can continue to share with them, you can live a life before them. But understand, people are going to, there's a veil, they're not going to receive this. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where is there freedom in this? There's freedom right here, freedom in the Lord. Now, again, not freedom like what our culture wants to embrace. And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here's the point right here. There's freedom. There's freedom here in what? To be transformed out of this age, out of this temporal world, out of this state of sin. Now, you can dress it up if you want to. You can get everybody in agreement on whatever your sin is, say it's all okay. But understand, we're all perishing. We all end in death in the end. It is never good for us when this is all over. But right here in Christ, there's freedom. There's freedom in what sense? To do whatever you want to. You can sin and get away with it. You just sin and confess your sin and you're forgiven. No, that's not the freedom we're talking about. The freedom we're talking about here is the freedom to move beyond stone, the freedom to move beyond this spiritual mysticism of burning candles, and I have no idea where we're going. We're just burning some incense and dancing in the darkness, and it's like, it just feels so good. Right, that's what it felt like at a Led Zeppelin concert, too. It's like, you just feel free. This is not freedom. This is distraction. This is bondage. Where's freedom? The freedom is here, where you're going to have the freedom to be conformed into the image of Christ and escape this age and go into the age where God will reign eternal. Well, here it is. I'll read it again. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we, all of us, who with unveiled faces are embracing this, we're staring into the sun. We're not impressed with this legalism. We're not impressed with this, you know, mysticism. We're impressed with this. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. It's radiating through us right now. Are being transformed into His likeness. There's the freedom. The freedom is you're being transformed from this into the image of the Son of God. Spirit, soul, and eventually body. John says when He returns, we will be as He is. We will be transformed into a resurrected body. We understand that from the ideas of the rapture and things. But we are being transformed now, not physically, but in our spirits. We've been born again. Now our souls are being renewed. We're being set free from the bondage of this age, spirit, soul, and body. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I mean, that's exciting news. And Paul's saying, that's my message. That's what I'm bringing. If they understand it, they're excited. If they don't understand it, I'm sorry, but now they continue to perish. We go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, because of what He's just said, this message, therefore, since through God's mercy, and that's what it is, we have this ministry. In other words, why do I get to stand up and read this? Why do you have a text of this in front of you? Why did Paul get knocked off his horse and God says, go? It's because God needs messengers to bring this and communicate this. And so it's out of God's mercy that we even have this opportunity that we can be transformed into the Son of God, that we can now share this message. If you understand this, I look at some ministries. If you understand this, why would you even bother to deviate from it? Why wouldn't you just go, just keep explaining it over and over? It's not like everybody already knows it. They know something, but they don't understand this. So Paul says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, remember, when he says lose heart, he is on his way from Ephesus through Troas into Macedonia, having had a riot after teaching the Word of God for 3 years in Ephesus. There's a riot broke out, and he got basically chased out of town. They're trying to kill him. He's going through Macedonia, where Philippi, where he'd been put in prison, and Thessalonica, where he'd been run out of town, Berea, where he'd been run out of town before, and he's having trouble with the Corinthian church. So he's got, it's like, well, Paul, what a great successful ministry. At this point on the map, he's running, he's basically alone, and where he's been, he's leaving disaster and confusion because there's false teachers coming in and undermining him. So, you understand, because we have this ministry, we do not lose hope. If anyone's going to lose hope, it's Paul. Are you ready for this? Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Oh, yeah, all those sins, those secret sins and shameful lifestyles. No, that's not what he's talking about. He gives you he says, rather, we have renounced, we have this message, we have this message of glorious hope. We're not going to lose hope. Even if we get chased out of town, I'm going to keep presenting it. I'm not going to turn to shameful, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Like, what do you mean, Paul? We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. In other words, his temptation, if you want to have success and just resolve this riot you've got in Ephesus, if you want to just put a pacifier in the mouth of the Church of Corinth, let's just move into some secret and shameful ways. So listen, we can distort this. We can swing this a little bit more this way because some people want to burn some candles and dance in the darkness. Okay, so we can still say, Jesus is Lord and Jesus loves you. Now light a candle. Or if some people like, well, where's our law? Where's our, you know, some people are, well, let's come over here. Jesus loves you. He's the judge of all the earth. And here you go. Get your stones out and start carving in some stones. Now you've got people that like to carve in stone. You've got people that like to burn some candles. And you've got those that are saying, well, I'm following the church because they talk about Jesus every Sunday. This is called shameful and secret ways. It's deception. It's trying to keep everybody pacified so you don't have riots in Ephesus, church revolts in Corinth, and you're going into Macedonia. It's like, oh my gosh, the church is, I haven't been here for a couple years. I'm not sure what's going on up here. So Paul says, no, we've renounced shameful and secret ways. Oh, you mean your lifestyles, like, you know, what you do on your computer and what you do at night in the darkness? It's like, no, I'm talking about misrepresenting the gospel. I'm talking about compromising the truth. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Commend ourselves, in other words, by going this way right here, no one can argue with us. It's like, well, they can argue. It's like, this is what I say. It's like, yeah, but you've... No. It's like, he just keeps saying the same thing over and over again. To every man's conscience, here's the truth. We commend ourselves. Everyone knows it. And even if our gospel is veiled. In other words, everyone has a chance. When he says, when I preach, every man has a chance to hear the truth. But they don't all understand it. Well, yeah, right. Because he says right here. And even if our gospel is veiled. He says, I'm unveiling it. But if it is veiled, if someone doesn't understand it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Okay, but then he goes on, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, we're going to present this, but not everyone's going to understand it. No matter how often you preach it, no how far you broadcast it, it's veiled. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, those who are perishing. So what do you do? It's one of the hard facts of life. It's one of the hard facts of ministry. You see it in Jesus' ministry. You see it in Paul's ministry. You see it in the book of Revelation. You see it throughout the scriptures. It's like, here's the truth. Yes, but these people are perishing. They didn't understand it. Right. What did you think? It's like, well, we need to reach these people. You did. And they rejected it. Who's the one who said, you go to one city and they reject you, shake the dust? Oh, don't take some dust with you. Just go to the next town. It's like, yeah, but shouldn't we set up a marketing research program, figure out how we can reach these people? Why? They've rejected the glory of God. Well, yeah, but we can maybe build like a gymnasium or something and bring some people in, give them coffee, and maybe they'll stick around and hear a lot. It's like, why waste your time? I mean, if that's really what God's called you to do, go for it. But the Bible indicates there are going to be those who perish. The God of this age, God of this age, which is Satan, who controls very clearly, you can pretend this isn't true if you want to, controls the nations of the world. Now, do not confuse the nations of the world, the governments of the world, with the kingdom of God. And many people have. Constantine did, 300s, confused the kingdom of God with his empire. The Byzantine Empire, the Christian empire in the east, confused their kingdom with the kingdom of God. You can go up through Christendom with the Franks coming to power. John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland. He's going to build the kingdom of God. Ah, they come across the United States of America. Build the kingdom of God. Here it is. This is a Christian nation. Okay. Now, at any point, you need to start filtering me in your own souls, okay? But the United States, for example, is a Christian nation. Now, understand that that's going to preach in 1930. That's going to preach in World War II. That's going to preach up until the 60s when people are going to start saying, I don't know. But you're going to hold your ground. You're going to dig your heels in and say, we need to go back to when we were a Christian nation in the 1960s. In the 70s, you're going to hit, and you're into full force modernism, where you believe science more than you believe the scriptures. Because modernism is where you've got facts. You've got documentation. You've got research. And actually, that began to end in 1945 with the World War II, the dropping of the atomic bomb. And now modernism is like under question. That's why the 1960s happened. Because modernism is like, although we're still talking science, we're still talking advancement, we're still talking and arguing with the age of the pre-modern age of the days of the Bible, trying to prove the Bible's just legends. This is rocking our culture of pre-modern. And pre-modern is a reaction to the modern age, where we had science. We could do research. It began with, you know, the 1400s, 1500s with Galileo and all the scientific research. It got us out of the Dark Ages. We got in the Dark Ages with the pre-modern age, is what they call it, is where whoever had the revelation, whoever had the spirit, whoever had communication with the gods, controlled. And eventually the church, yes, the church, eventually got control of all the revelation. And it was a mystical church. It was all pre-modern. And you couldn't combat the church with scientific evidence. That's why Galileo was kicked out of the church. He was excommunicated. Because of, you know, the orbits of the planets. You understand what I'm talking about? And they rejected him because he said, hey, I think I saw something. And we're not, the universe is not circling around us. And the church says, go to hell. I mean, that's what they. I mean, not quite that rude, but they condemned him to, they excommunicated him. In Vatican II, in 1964, after they'd gone to the moon or the Apollo missions had begun, the Catholic Church at Vatican II says, we brought him back into the church. It's like, so I'm sure Galileo was happy there in hell when the church stamped their documents, says you can come back now. Oh, thank God, because what they rejected in his day, they had to accept in the 60s because we are not the center of the universe. We are going around the sun. But see, the church had control and led the world into the Dark Ages. You can argue that if you want to. The church, in their pre-modern state, in the 1000 or, you know, 1000, 1100, they led the church into the Dark Ages because they came against science. Well, the scientific revolution began and modernism set in. With modernism reaching its absolute, where you could have absolute science with the dictators, and they led the world into Christendom, Europe, led the world in mass destruction. You know, World War I, World War II, who was fighting? The Christian nations, those that were in the modern age with the Christian, it's like by 1960, 1970s, it's like we're into pre-modern. It's where we're at right now. We're pre-modern. And pre-modern rejects this. That's goofy. They reject this. They reject absolutes. Now, we've got an overlap. You're going to meet some people in your life that are still in the modern age. Science says. But you're meeting more and more people in the postmodern age. It says, we think science says, but we don't know everything yet. It almost sounds Christian. It's being marketed in churches as far as right. Now, we know what we've learned from the space program. We know what we've learned from medicine, but we also know there's a lot we don't know. And this is the key to postmodern. It's like, it's a beautiful world to live in. We don't know. You've got your opinion, I know, but I also have a question that you can't answer. And that affects in science. It affects the Bible. The modern church in the modern age will say, and I was there, the Bible isn't the Word of God, so we've got to find truth. We know this is just legends, but we've got to continue our social programs. So the modern age could say the Bible is not true because science comes against science. It comes against nature. They're not right, but that's their view. The pre-modern? I'm saying that wrong. Thank you. This is postmodern. Oh, my goodness. Anytime I'm stupid, please stop me. Well, not anytime. Yeah, when it's important. This is where they're going to say, okay, yeah, this is the Bible. But just like we're not sure on science, we're not sure on even government. That's the Bible, but it's not clear. Modern says the Bible doesn't exist. Postmodern says it exists, but it's not clear. It's a beautiful world to be in. I mean, you want to build a mega church? That's where you go. You go right there. Yes, we believe this is the Word of God. All right. But it's so confusing, there's no way we'll understand it. So let's begin our journey. Let's start our conversation. Let's begin investigating and find out, what do you feel it's saying? And you can go on forever with a conversation. Do you understand? If I make a presentation, we've got to quit. And that's the end of my presentation. I've made my point, and I walk out, hopefully. Okay. But if you're having a conversation with someone across the table at Starbucks, when does the conversation come to an end? It's like, I will pick this up tomorrow. There's no end to this. So science, we know science from the modern age, but we also know we don't know everything. We know what the Bible says, but it's not the final word. Let's continue this conversation next week. It becomes so abstract that everything comes into question. And again, you know where I'm heading with this. I mean, you can build a democracy on modern. You can build a democracy on facts as long as you've got some kind of morality that is established. That's where Christianity comes in. And in these nations, if you'll have some kind of fact, some kind of a culture, some kind of reality, and you can mix that with the gospel, and you can have Christian people, you can build a nation with a democracy like we have enjoyed for hundreds of years. But once you lose morality, once you abandon rational thought, once you move into the postmodern age, my friends, you cannot. Now, again, you're going to have to, I'm saying things you cannot, that you don't know yet. We'll find out. But you can't have a democracy in a postmodern world where you can't even vote. It's like, well, what's right? We don't know. Well, vote. We're going to follow what people want. Well, what do people want? They don't know. It's like we're open to everything. And eventually, this is potentially, and again, I can tie this into another teaching we've got, this is postmodernism in a democracy is the feet of clay and iron in the statue that everything comes crumbling down on. Because when society gets that far, where you've got iron, you've got rule, you've got absolute reality that gives you structure, and then you mix postmodern in there or a democracy together with it, it's like it can't hold together. When you can't tell, now again, I'm sorry, but I'm going to address this very quickly. That's where we're at. And we've crossed, we're here now. And this is important to understand. We can't even tell if someone's a boy or a girl. Now, in the 1950s, 1920s, we could. We believed in science. Check. Boy. Check. Girl. Absolutes. Now we're in the postmodern age. What do you expect? They're questioning science. They're questioning Scripture. They're questioning their own existence, their own reality. And now, there's no other... This is not society's fault. You understand me? Don't point at the pagan and say, you're a pagan, you're acting like a stinking pagan. And they'd say, I know, I am. I'm a pagan in the postmodern age. We don't know. Let's have a conversation. Let's have a discussion. Let's begin this sexual journey. I don't know what I am, if I'm a boy or a girl. It's like, well, that's, yeah. If you're over here and you've got absolute authority, you've got Scripture, it's like, there it is. You're wrong. But that's not where your culture's at. You say, yeah, but our culture, it's a Christian nation. Now it's another fallacy. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. You had a nation that had Christian principles, but it's still a pagan nation. A Christian nation would be, well, ISIS. Come on to our borders. Do you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? No. Cut their heads off. You? Yes. Well, come on in. And now you're creating a Christian nation. That's the kingdom of God. Again, I'm speaking here. The kingdom of God is going to be like that. Jesus will return and all the nations will mourn when they see him, hide in caves, and he's going to start bringing judgment. The sheep and goat judgment. The sword. No. Yes. Those enter into my kingdom that was prepared for you. What about these guys? Outer darkness. I mean, ISIS doesn't have anything new. They just don't have Jesus Christ. They just don't have righteousness. They're just trying to bring... They're an imitation of Christianity. Now, I'm not saying Christianity is supposed to start cutting people's heads off. Absolutely not. We are nowhere commanded to do that. But there is a person returning, a man coming back that will bring judgment. Oh, no, no. Now, imagine preaching that in a postmodern culture. Do you understand how much trouble I'm in? I'm going to be presenting to a postmodern culture that is on a journey, having a conversation tolerant, that there's a man returning someday that's going to bring judgment and unleash hell on the earth and send some people to outer darkness for all eternity. Well, I can't even imagine a God being like that. I understand. I'm sorry. I have sympathy for you. Because this is where you're at. This is how you think. This is how you're wired. This is how you're programmed. You're living under the influence of the God of this age. You are perishing because you've rejected the truth. You're in a nation, a pagan nation. And I'm coming in the back door. I'm coming in the undercurrent saying, hey, we've got the truth. Say, well, it's not always been like that. Yeah, it has. It has always been like that. There has always been society. Well, let's go. We got several places to go very quickly. Go to 2 Peter, please. 1 Peter. And we fantasize because we're coming out of the 50s, the 60s, we're coming out of the Christian age. We have allowed the Bible to be tweaked into our own image. But Paul, when Paul was going to Ephesus, he was going to pagans in the Roman Empire. He did not go to a church plant in Ephesus. He went into a pagan society and started sharing the gospel and taught for 3 years, reasoning with them, presenting the gospel, and got such a following that the economy began to change, which led to the riot. He goes into Corinth, goes into a synagogue, preaches the gospel. It splits, and they start reaching the Greek people. I mean, you understand Paul's ministry. It is very encouraging. It's very inspiring. He walks into nowhere with no Christian background. He's a Jew from a Jewish rabbi from Jerusalem, walks in and says, let me tell you about the Jewish Messiah. And it's like, and somehow it begins to connect. It begins to make an effect. Now, they're living... I heard someone's phone beep. Not me, I'm saying, someone's got their phone set for 12 o'clock. And I'm not offended, I'm just saying, thank you. We're on the 1 o'clock program. Oh, I'm in 1 Peter. And realize, when Peter is writing this, he is living in a Roman Empire that is not Christian. Paul is going to tell you to follow those in authority while Nero's on the throne of the Roman Empire that's going to execute him. So understand, these people, Peter and Paul, let me get my verse here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Right here, yeah, that's bad. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. Notice right there, God's elect, what? Sum it up right here. Strangers and scattered. Strangers in the world. This is not something Joel Osteen has you say when you come to his church and everybody takes out their Bible and they recite this. Say, everybody, say together, we're strangers in the world. We're scattered. We're aliens. We're rejected. Let's all say that together. It's like, okay, there goes your church. It's like, that's the apostolic definition of me, of you, in a pagan culture. No matter if you've had freedom for 200 years, you are in a pagan culture. It's just a matter of time before the pagans start undermining your democracy, and you have to go back to the attitude, I'm a stranger, I'm a foreigner, I'm in the undercurrent trying to preach the truth. Now, if the pagans haven't failed, pagans are pagans. And they're being overrun with postmodernism. Yeah, I feel sorry for them. How are they going to embrace an absolute God with an absolute revelation from a person that's speaking it with absolute confidence? It's like, well, there's no room for a conversation here. No, there's not. There's room for questions and answers. You ask the question, I'll give the answer. Well, yeah, we don't like that at all. Let's go to Starbucks. Okay. I feel sorry for this culture. But nothing has changed. This is the way it was. I could just keep on going. Paul addressed it. But even in Constantine's day, the thing that happened when Constantine came over and says, I'm a Christian, made the whole nation become Christian, people began to peel off and go off into monasteries, into the wilderness. How come? Because this isn't Christianity. I mean, the monastery movement began. I'm not in favor of the monastery movement. But it was a result of Constantine's Christianizing the Roman Empire. It's like, yeah, I'm not sure what you're doing, but that's not Christian. It is too. We put a cross on it. It's like, yeah, and we're leaving. And they began to peel off and go off in the deserts and try and maintain. And that's partially where Christianity endured. That's where the scriptures were preserved. That's where a lot of the Christian lifestyle was preserved. Monasteries are not the answer. But understand, we are heading for a monastery model. It's like, well, what? No, that's where Christianity belongs. Christianity does not belong front and center. Again, there's some, I'm rushing through this. But as what has taken place, we are in a position where the pagans are not, they'll use the word tolerant, but tolerance is a Christian character trait. Jesus was tolerant. Are you with me? The eternal Son of God, the book of John, leaves eternity and walks in among men. He comes to those that are his own, but his own did not recognize him. And he didn't just smoke them. And again, I don't understand all the dynamics, of course, because it's a mystery, it's a journey, we got a conversation. But if I was eternal God and I came in the flesh and someone cut off my prophet's head, John the Baptist, all hell's coming out right now. It's like, you want to cut off anybody else's head? You better ask me first. And that's why I think when John the Baptist's head got cut off, the next thing you see Jesus doing is, I got to go away. He went off and prayed all night. And he came back, and he came back. Because I think he had to get away and say, I got to go pray. Why? Because I'm having some eternal characteristics kind of rise up in me. I'm going to smoke some people, but I'll be back. I'm not saying Jesus was on medication, but I think he did go pray when he wanted to unleash hell on the earth. Okay, that's speculation. The Bible's not clear on that. But I'm just saying, Jesus came in and he was tolerant. He walked into the priests who were mocking him, mocking his religion, mocking his temple worship that he'd established on Mount Sinai with Moses, using it for their own profit, and let them accuse him and kill him. Why? I've got a bigger goal here than doing it, than just getting it done right here. He's got to go to the cross. He was tolerant. The postmodern pagans cannot be tolerant. That's a nature of God. That's a nature of Jesus Christ. That's the nature of Christianity. And no matter how many banners you hang up and you say, we're tolerant, we're accepting, we're patient, it's like, no, you're not. You're pagans in a postmodern culture. The minute I say there's absolute, you're going to persecute me. I could go on with this, and we will at some point. But understand, and it'd probably be in the book that I'm putting together, we are, and it's happening fast. It's happening faster. We've been talking about it. It was fun to talk about it in the 70s and the 80s someday and all this. But it's like, I don't know if we're in the end times of history, but we are in the turning point of a democracy. The Christian democracy is wrapping up. And you say, I warn you. And again, you think for yourself, I warn you. This is not a time to go to war. This is not a call to arms. Well, we're going to get all the conservative Christians over here with our guns and we're going to march on. Wait. Think about it first. If you are a Christian and you've got the message of glory, what are your examples throughout church history? What is the biblical command? This is not a governmental problem. This is a peg. You just go into your positions. You keep teaching. You keep sharing the gospel. You keep living your lives in obedience to the government. Well, we should rebel. Well, you think about it. Maybe you should. But you start rebelling, you're going to be the cause of a civil uprising. And now they've got every reason to put Christians on the map and say they're the problems. This thing is going to self-destruct. Okay? This is going to self-destruct. Hope for America's Last Generation, 2007, okay? It's there. It's unraveling. It's not going to make it to 2040. Not the way it is. I just don't want to be leading the charge in some kind of social uprising against the government. I want to still be on my feet, sharing the truth, sharing the glorious gospel, and proclaiming with absolute authority, there is a soon coming king, there is a way of salvation, and if you want to kill me for that message, kill me for that message. But I don't want to be killed trying to save a pagan nation with another group of pagans. You understand? If there's going to be some kind of a civil uprising, it's going to be two groups of pagans fighting each other. Some are going to have crosses. Some are going to have rainbows. But they're both pagans. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you don't have to agree with that because some are going to take the other approach. We're going to fight for this nation for Christ's sake. Give me a verse. Give me a stinking verse where you're supposed to fight for your Christian nation to keep it from pagans. Well, you've got the example of the Revolutionary War if you want to go there. But Paul, Peter, every one of them stood up for Christ in the face of a pagan nation and they were executed proclaiming Jesus Christ, not trying to fight for a Christian nation. Now, again, I'm not done with that. I wanted to develop that more. I rushed to the end of it. I'm going to pray that we're going to be dismissed. And if there's anybody who's got a question or a correction or a comment or something, we can continue this journey, this conversation after my prayer. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We ask that we may embrace your truth, your glorious revelation of who Jesus Christ is and his transforming power in our lives. Father, we ask that we would again be discerning at these times, that we would hold to the gospel, we'd hold to the word of God, and not hold to some political conviction or some kind of a worldly point of view. But Father, we would indeed embrace you and your truth. Again, Father, we thank you for living with us, for guiding us, and we do seek your mercy for ourselves and our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. Thanks for coming. Okay, questions? Okay, everybody liked it. Very good. Okay. Now, is there anything, any? Because there's a lot of holes in that. I mean, I was rushing through.